Well, it is a pleasure to be here this morning and be able to share with you from the Word of God. And it's been a little while since I've been here, and many of you that know me, I grew up here as a little guy. And much of that time as I get older, I don't remember. And Teresa's talking to me back there about different things that I certainly don't remember because I was probably, what, four? Something like that. So getting pretty young there, but I am still from this area. I still live out this way. My mom lives down the road. My dad went to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago. And I appreciate those of you who've heard about that and been praying for us, and just continue to pray for my mom and for my family as well. And, you know, as I think about that, and I think about just like what all he went through back in August on his birthday after myself and my kids went over to see him and gave him his presents, and he got to talk to them and hug on them and things like that. I left, went home. I was gone 10 minutes at that. My mom called me and told me that he is slurring his words. He's making all kinds of things that make sense. I said, "Mom, call an ambulance. That is a stroke. I'll be right back." By the time I got there, I actually beat the ambulance there. He was doing all of that. And they came in, started doing some tests, got him into the ambulance, got him down to the emergency room. And within the hour, they came out and said it didn't look good. Wow. In fact, the way that they were painting it, when you have four doctors walk into the room and a few other assistants come in the room, you know it doesn't sound good. And so we were just embracing ourselves and just holding on to the Lord and praying through all that time. And so there was a procedure that they needed to do. And if he was able to do that procedure, then that would give him some hope. But if they weren't able to do the procedure, then he wouldn't make it. And by God's grace, they did get to do the procedure. But he spent about 2 weeks in ICU, spent all that time on a ventilator, then they put him on a trach after that, which I think was probably the hardest thing for him, because he pulled it out so many times that it restricted him from being able to go to a rehab, because you can't go to a rehab restricted like that. And so he made some progress. He, you know, was sitting up at different points. They'd get him up, they'd do the therapy, even had him eating and things like that. So it looked promising. And that's what I saw in the pictures, because every time I got there in the afternoon, he was out. I couldn't wake him up. You could see a little bit of rapid eye movement under his eyelids. But he wanted to come home. And so he was able to come home, and he was home about a week. And then that's when he went into glory. And I want to just tell you something there. When I think about that, because as I get older, these things become more and more on my mind, and I'm sure that they on your minds at times as well, is when will be that day when we will be called home?
Amen.
And it could be today, it could be tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. All we have is today to live with. That's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. It never says focus on tomorrow. It's all today. You don't have a promise tomorrow. James says our life is like a vapor. It's like a mist.
Yeah.
One minute you see that little kettle on the stove, you see a little mist coming off of it. One minute you see it, and one minute you don't see it, right? That's the brevity of life.
Yeah. Amen.
And the average age is, what, about 80 now?
Mm-hmm.
It's not like it was in biblical times. You read Genesis 5, and you hear them living up to over 900 years old. You don't have that anymore. But we have this old sin body that we have to deal with. We have to deal with that every single day. And the question that I want to ask you this morning, if you were to die right now, would you be in glory with Jesus Christ? Would you be in glory with God? Would you be face to face with God, having had your sins taken care of on the cross, having Jesus having forgiven you of all your sin, or would you wake up in hell?
Yeah.
Now, I just want to tell you right now, most people talking about heaven aren't going to heaven. You need to understand that. Just because you prayed a prayer, just because maybe you joined a church or you walked an aisle or you got baptized, that doesn't make you a Christian.
Yeah.
That may make you a good church member.
Yeah.
Just because you may carry your Bible faithfully, you may carry it to work, you may read it faithfully, but if you're not doing the will of the Father, then you'll hear these great haunting words.
Yeah.
Remember in Matthew chapter 7, probably the most haunting words in all of Scripture are these right here. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And if you notice, the end of that verse is key. Those who will not end up in heaven are those who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. It's living as if there is no law. It's living as if you are the only law. That you are the one that calls the shots. You're the one that controls your destiny. That famous poem years ago that talked about you are the author of your own destiny. Well, that's not true. God's the author of our destiny.
Amen.
And if you choose not to come to the cross, you choose not to receive Jesus Christ and be saved, then you have chosen hell. You didn't choose life, you chose death.
Yeah.
Remember, Joshua told the people that. Choose this day who you're going to serve.
Yeah.
On the one hand is heaven, on the other hand is hell. One hand is life, the other hand is death. Who are you going to serve?
Yeah.
And listen, we as a church, we as the body of Christ, have a message that we have been given by God Himself to proclaim to all people until He comes or until we go and meet with Him.
Amen.
My dad spent 81 years on this earth. He got 81 years. I'm 51. I have 51 years so far. And I don't know how old the rest of you are in here, but right now, this is where we are. This is where we're at. What are we doing with the gospel?
Yeah.
Are we taking the gospel and proclaiming it? Are we preaching it every day in our lives? You know, there's a passage in Matthew 28 that I want you to turn to this morning, and that's where we want to spend our time. But there's a passage there that talks about in everyday living, everyday life, we are to make disciples.
Amen.
Notice what it says. Matthew chapter 28, and I want to begin at verse 18. It says, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.
Amen.
This was a commission that Jesus Himself gave to His disciples. This is the 11 disciples. The 12th one was Judas. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus. He went out and committed suicide. He killed himself over what he had done. The guilt was just too much for him. He went out and took his life. He's in hell.
Yeah.
Not because he committed suicide. He's in hell because he rejected and betrayed Christ.
Right. Amen.
He betrayed Jesus. And he's paying for it.
Yeah.
And if you'll notice there in that passage, it gives us a command, and the command is that we're to make disciples. And making a disciple is going to someone who's not a disciple, going to someone who is not a Christian, and sharing with them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, Jesus says. It's going to them and winning them to Christ.
Amen.
Talking to them about the sin problem. And that the only one that can forgive them of all their sin is Jesus. When I was 19, back in 84, I had a gentleman come up to me and he said, Steve, you need to be forgiven of all your sin. That has stuck with me the rest of my life. And he was right on. He could have said anything else. In fact, he did say a lot of things, but I remember that.
Yeah.
Because that was true. I needed to be forgiven of all my sin. I needed forgiveness. I needed a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it wasn't going to come at the rate that I was living. I was living my own life. I was doing my own thing. And it wasn't until my friend shared the gospel with me that Jesus Christ came and paid for my sin on the cross. He rose the third day from the grave. And that if I would put my trust in Him and Him alone to save me, He would save me.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that sounds like a very simple message, but that is not a simple thing to do. It's not a simple thing to give up your life. It's not a simple thing to die. Because that's essentially what you have to do. There has to be a death that takes place. It's a death of you. It's a death of self. It's a death of everything that you believe in, everything that you hold dear to. It's all your dreams, and you're coming under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not easy. Years ago, when I was going to seminary and I was out in South Carolina and I was in a church service, and I heard the pastor say, it's easy to get saved. It's easy to become a Christian. I was just shook my head. I said, I don't think it was. I really don't think it was. I was a drug addict. It was not easy for me to give up that. It wasn't easy for me to give up all the drinking I was doing every day, getting high every day. It was not easy to give that up. It was not easy to give my life to Jesus. I didn't even get saved in a church. I got saved at a mobile home over there, over on Pulaski Road. A friend of mine living over there. And my friend comes over there and he starts sharing Christ with us. And the wonderful thing about that was he didn't stop. It wasn't just one time. He came by several times.
Amen.
And I played in a heavy metal band and was playing in bars at the time. He would come over right at the time we were getting ready to have band practice. And usually pre-band practice meant you got high. And it was like a big party. And he'd come over right at that time and start sharing the gospel with me. He was, you know, oblivious to anybody else. He was sharing it with me. God had his hand at talking to me.
Amen.
And I would get convicted. I'd take my Coors beer, walk over there and pour it out. But it was after several encounters like that that I come to realize that he's right. And if I die right now, I'm going to hell. I'm not going to heaven. Just because I may have the answers because I grew up in church doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. And some of you might be that way in here. You might have all the answers, but you really don't have a transformation that took place in your heart. And you need that transformation to take place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's what he does.
Yeah.
He changes your life. It is an inner transformation. A lot of times we focus on the outward. And I believe in time the outward will clean up.
Yeah.
He will clean it up. But first start on the inside.
Yeah. Amen.
And Jesus is the surgeon that does that. He's the great physician.
Yeah.
Now here's my fear today. My fear is that we're not proclaiming that message as faithfully as we should be proclaiming it. We get caught up in so many things in church. That sometime the church will become a club.
Yeah.
And forget that it's a life-saving mission.
Amen.
Now, I really agonized over what I felt God wanted me to talk about in here this morning. And as I was doing that, I came across a story that I had read years ago that really gave an apt description of the church. And I want to read it to you. It says, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks were frequent, a crude little life station was built. The building was just a hut and there was only one boat, but the few devoted crewmen kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day or night, tirelessly searching for any who might need help. Many lives were saved by their devoted efforts, and after a while, the station became famous. Some of those who were saved, as well as others in the surrounding area, wanted to become a part of that work. They gave their time and money for its support. New boats were bought, additional crews were trained, and the station grew. Some of the members became unhappy that the building was so crude. They felt a larger, nicer place would be more appropriate as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with hospital beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building, and soon the station became a popular gathering place for its members to discuss the work and to visit with each other. They continued to remodel and decorate until the station more and more took on the look and the character of a club. Fewer members were interested in going out on life-saving missions, so they hired professional crews to do the work on their behalf. The life-saving motif still prevailed on the club emblems and stationery, and there was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club held its initiations. One day, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in many boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, bruised, and sick, and some had black or yellow skin. The beautiful new club was terribly messed up. And so the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside where the shipwreck victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities altogether as being unpleasant and as being a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted on keeping life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that after all, they were still called a life-saving station. But those members were voted down. And told if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own station down the coast somewhere. As years went by, the new station gradually faced the same problems the other ones had experienced. And it, too, became a club, and its life-saving work became less and less of a priority. The few members who remained dedicated to life-saving began another station, and history continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that coast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters. But most of the people drown. I read that and I thought, wow, that's an apt description of the church. We forget that we're a life-saving station. We get focused on all these other things, and these other things aren't in and of themselves bad. But if it deters us from what our mission is, what is our mission? There's only two things the church needs to be focused on. One is evangelization, evangelizing the lost, reaching people for Jesus Christ. And then number two, taking those people that you reach for Jesus Christ and building them up in Christ, teaching them the Word of God. Only two things. But yet when we throw all kinds of things out in the mix, we forget that it's only two.
Yeah.
And we get all bogged down and all complicated with all these little things that we get going on. And again, we forget we're a life-saving station. Well, I pray to God that that's not what this church will be.
Amen.
That we get to the point to where we're not out throwing out the life raft. We've got to forever point people to Jesus Christ. That's the only reason why God left us here.
Amen.
He didn't leave us here to have nice buildings and to have nice things and to get our feet all rooted and grounded into this world. The Bible says we're citizens, we're passing through, we're not of this world. In fact, the world itself hates us. When we truly shine as Jesus called for us to do that, we're truly obedient to Jesus, we live beatitude lives, the world will show its ugly head against us.
Yeah.
It will persecute us because it does not want to hear our message. It does not want to read our Bibles. Now, I have a privilege every single day, and you do too, to tell people about Jesus.
Amen.
Now, wherever you are. Now, if you never are able to get out like most of us do, then you may have kids in your home and you have those that you pour your life into. You pour the gospel into them. Then when you go out to the marketplace, quit talking about the weather. Start talking about Jesus who controls the weather.
Amen.
Right? But I have an opportunity every day to do that for a job. I pastored in churches for 27 years, but for the last five, I've been in a Christian school. Now I'm not just a teacher, but I'm a principal at a school. And I have the opportunity to talk to these kids about Christ. I love it.
Amen.
In fact, I was just talking to someone the other day that was looking into coming to our school. And she was really concerned that her son would tell everybody that he has two mommies. I want to know what I thought about that. I said, well, the issue is not really so much what I think about that. The issue is more on you. We are a Christian school.
Amen.
We teach the Bible. We believe the Bible. And sometimes these things will come up. How will you feel about that when it comes up? You see, we don't need to apologize for the Bible.
No.
But we also don't need to be ugly with people either.
Amen.
Because we want to love them to Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Jesus loved us enough to send the right people in our lives so that we could hear the gospel at the right time. And we need to do the same thing. Maybe that will be the time when you get to share that truth with them, that will be the day of salvation for them. It may not be. You might be one planting seeds. Or you might be one coming back and watering the seed that someone else planted. Or maybe you'll be the one that gets to see the increase. Whichever it may be, we need to be faithful. And if you look at that passage in Matthew 28, he tells his disciples. Now, Jesus had just resurrected from the grave. And the ladies come and appear at the tomb because they were bringing spices to anoint the body. They didn't have all the means that we do today. Of course, they had embalming in Exodus and so forth. And some didn't embalm the body. Some did embalm the bodies. But they came and put the spices on it. And sometimes it was up to 50 pounds of spices laid on top of a body, which would be the case here for Jesus, of all the spices that they did and they used to anoint his body. That's why it was an amazing thing when they came to the tomb. And they came on that third day off the promise of him saying that he wouldn't be there to find out if he would be there or not. In fact, they were reasoning among themselves saying he's going to roll the stone away because it was so big. And they come to the tomb and what they see, the stone's rolled away.
Amen.
And when they look in, they hear a voice. And this voice is of an angel. In verse 5, it says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you in Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I told you. So that's the message that they get when they come to the tomb. He's not here. He's gone. He's been risen. He rose just as he said. Listen, if you don't talk about a resurrection in the gospel, you don't have a gospel.
Yeah.
That's the one thing about Catholics, that they wear their cross with the crucifix and so forth. They still have Jesus on the cross. Well, for the Protestant church, Jesus is not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He resurrected the third day just as he said.
Yeah.
And if he didn't resurrect just as he said, all of this is a lie and we're playing a one big game and we're all going to end at death. It's going to end right there. There won't be anything else. And we might as well go out and live it up. But But the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Yeah.
Right? The Bible says that whenever Jesus went over to Galilee, that's where he told the women to tell the disciples that, first of all, he was met by them, right? And if you notice that, it says that they came and worshiped him. He didn't withdraw that worship from them because he's God. But he told them again, don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren, go to Galilee. There you'll see me. And so that's exactly what takes place. In verses 11 to 15, you have this little diversion here about the guards, because what happened to them? Because when the earthquake shook over in verse 2 and the stone came back, these men were there. They saw it. And they go and report all these things to the elders and the chief council, and they were basically bought out. They were bribed as to what to say. The lie, if you will, that proved the resurrection.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the last scene is the 11. After, you have to understand, there's all kind of little events that occur as you read this, because you pick up the other Gospels. After the ladies come back and tell the disciples that Jesus had resurrected, what do? They didn't just go to Galilee, they ran to the tomb. They wanted to find out for themselves. Peter and John are having kind of a running race there. And they check it out and they find out, is this really true? But they did eventually meet him in Galilee. And what is the story here? What does he say to them? Well, he does the same thing that he had done when he was with them. He passes the baton, if you will. It's their turn. It's their turn to proclaim the gospel. He had been sending them out on these little mission opportunities. Even in Luke chapter 10, he had 70 other disciples that he sent out. These were training opportunities, if you will. But this small little band of believers right here turned the world upside down.
Amen.
I mean, yeah, you know, you get to the end of the gospel and you get to where Jesus eventually, well, even prior to his resurrection, you have Peter who had denied him 3 times, and Peter's all messed up over what had taken place and over his denial and so forth. But listen, the next time you see him with Jesus. You see him in the last chapter of John, John 21, where Jesus is telling him, do you love me, Peter? If you love me, feed my sheep. And then the next time you see him is in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, when Jesus is taken up into a cloud and 2 angels are standing there saying, why are you gazing up into heaven? This Jesus who came in the clouds will go back in the clouds.
Amen.
And then, of course, the next scene we see is Peter on Acts chapter 2, preaching on the day of Pentecost. And what is he doing? He's indicting the entire nation of Israel for crucifying their Messiah. Is he not?
Yeah.
He's indicting the entire nation. He's telling them, you murdered your Messiah. That's Acts chapter 2. Listen, there's things that happen when you get close to Jesus. There's things that happen when he invades your life, when he takes over your life. You are not the same. I'm not the same person I used to be. Remember one time Spurgeon said that there was this lady calling out to him and says, Spurgeon, it is I. And he ignored her. About after the 3rd time of doing that, she says, it is I. And he says, but it's not I. I'm not the same man I used to be. God transforms your life. And again, I want to tell you, what are you doing with the message? Are you talking to people about Jesus Christ? The only way they're going to get into heaven is to hear the gospel.
Amen.
Yeah, I sing and I love to sing, but the Bible didn't tell me to sing the gospel, though I do sing the gospel, but it tells me to preach the gospel.
Amen.
It tells me to talk about the gospel. It tells me to teach the gospel. And let's look at that just one more time. Look over at verse 19, because I want to focus in on the main command and then we'll be done. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's one command in this passage. It's not going, it's not baptizing, and it's not teaching. But what's left? Make disciples. Make disciples. Mathetuo is the Greek word, and it means to make disciples. Going, baptizing, and teaching are participles that modify this one verb. This main verb in this verse is make disciples. Going, it's literally as you are going. It's not saying going in terms of put together a visitation program, though there's nothing wrong with that. But it's as you are going in your everyday life, make disciples. If you go, yes, to the gas station, you go to Publix, you go to Winn-Dixie, you go to the doctor, especially the doctor's office, you're sitting there forever in the waiting room. Talk to people about Jesus. Talk to them. And you can do that in many ways too. Use gospel tracts to get the conversation going. If you're the type that struggles with getting a conversation going, there are so many good gospel tracts out there. The Way of the Master puts out really good ones. I use Million Dollar Bill gospel tracts many times with students because they'll use different characters that they'll put on the front. Disney characters that these kids are familiar with off the Disney Channel. And I'll use them. They go, oh, can I have those? And they see all these different ones. They want to collect them. I'm going to take all you want. They're gospel tracts. Looks like a million-dollar bill, but there's no million-dollar bills in existence today. But if you read on the back of it, it tells them how to come to know Christ.
Amen.
And it will use the Ten Commandments to convict of sin, because that was the point of the Ten Commandments. If you want to talk to someone who likes to proclaim their own goodness, which most of us like to talk about how good we really are, then pull out the Ten Commandments and just ask a few questions. Ask them, say, have you ever had any other gods before you? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? You ever committed adultery? You say, well, I haven't ever committed adultery. Well, Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after you've committed adultery with her in your heart. See, all of these things are things that you can use. The thing is, are we willing to use the Word of God? Are we willing to step out of our fears and to realize that, listen, there are people around us that don't know Jesus. There are people around us that need to repent and give their life to Jesus. But let me just say this, and I'll close right here. In order for you to talk about Jesus, you have to know Jesus yourself. And like I said a few moments ago, everyone talking about heaven is not going to heaven. Jonathan Edwards said that the entrance to hell is through the portals of heaven. In other words, everybody who is talking about these things is not always the ones that's going to heaven. We all want to go to heaven. All of us want to have that opportunity to spend eternity with the Savior. But listen, if you've got someone that lives their own life, does their own thing, ignores God, ignores His laws, ignores His truth, ignores His Son, then don't expect heaven. And I'm not saying it in the sense that we have to work our way to heaven. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the work He did, not the work that we do. In fact, you know, even to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is called a work of God. And you understand that. I mean, if you thought that we could save ourselves, you would never, ever give a prayer request asking for someone to pray for a friend or a loved one that you know that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. If you believe they could save themselves, right? You wouldn't say that. You would say, would you pray for so-and-so? Would you pray for Mama? Would you pray for Daddy? Would you pray for my son that doesn't know Jesus? Because you know that God has to save them. God has to open up their eyes. God had to open my eyes. How did He do that? He sent a friend to come talk to me about Jesus.
Amen.
And that friend didn't give up on me. And I knew this guy. I knew his background. God will do that in people's lives. He'll do it in your life. He'll do it in the lives of the people that you're talking to. But the question is that we've got to keep, you know, as we start out a new year, you know, we're 2 weeks in this new year, 2016, and you look back, you know, everybody makes these New Year's resolutions as they start a new year, and, you know, I'm going to eat less and exercise more and all these things. Well, why don't we exercise ourselves into godliness? Why don't we exercise ourselves under spiritual disciplines? Why don't we pray more, read our Bible more? Why don't we have a prayer list that has people on there that we know that don't know Jesus, and we pray for them? And as we pray for them, that we also pray not just that God would send someone to share with them the gospel, but that God would use us to do that. So as I pray for somebody in my family or somebody that I know as a friend or so forth, I'm going to pray not only that God would send someone to witness to them and that they can be around godly people, but I'm also going to pray, God, use me. Somewhere in the mix, use me. Especially if I'm around them a lot. You see, it's got to start with us.
Amen.
But are you ready to meet Jesus? If you die today, will you be in heaven with Jesus? If God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Would you be able to answer that question? Because see, I think a lot of people are going to be surprised in that day. That's why Matthew 7 that we read a few moments ago. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So are you doing the will of the Father? Let's pray.